Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us.
Well, it is great to be with you, Purpose Church. So fun. My goodness. Whether you're here in the worship center downstairs or up in the balcony or on the community terrace or online or in the family room, it's so good to be together. And I want to start with my new favorite story as well as one of my favorite video clips, which means I have used both of them before, all right? But here's the advantage of me only coming to preach once every 3 months is at least I haven't done them in the last 3 months, you know? So at least it's not that regular. But I love the title of our current series, Great Question, which reminds me of my new favorite story. I tell it everywhere I go to preach. I love this story so much. My poor son Noah has to put up with it so many times. As I love to tell this story. But Noah and Rebecca, our youngest two, they still come every Sunday or most every Sunday. And Kimberly and I, we're here once or twice a month. But if we're not here, we're at one of the churches of our four older children, Washington, D.C., Seattle, Lima, Peru, or Palmdale. So anyway, they come more regularly. So about 9 months after I retired, Noah comes home after church and he says to me, and he doesn't say this in a mean way at all. It's completely guileless. He goes, "Hey, Dad, why are there so many more people at church now than there were when you were the pastor?" And I said, "Noah, that is a great question. There are no bad questions, but there are unwise questions, and that is one of them. Don't ask that again." No, I'm just kidding. Kimberly and I are just absolutely thrilled at what God is doing here, especially since we retired. And I also love that Pastor Eric is having us do an apologetics series. Oh, I've loved this series. I'm telling you, the first three of this, Pastor Eric on the reliability of Scripture, Pastor Eric on the uniqueness of Christ, then last Sunday, Dr. Hugh Ross on Noah's Ark, three of the best messages on apologetics I've ever heard. Apologetics is the reasoned defense and intellectual justification of the Christian faith. It's derived from the Greek word apologia, which means a defense. And you know, this whole series can be summarized by this video clip. Now, this is what this series is doing for us. It's reminding us that all of this is real. The Bible is real. God is real. Our Christian faith is real. Nothing motivates me in my walk with Jesus like apologetics. It motivates me to follow God's commands. It motivates me to believe the hard things that are to believe in the Bible. It motivates me to reach people for Jesus. It motivates me to serve. It motivates me to support world missions. It motivates me to live for eternity because it is real. Today, we're going to deal with the great question, is there reliable evidence for believing in God? The Bible teaches that God created the universe, time, space, and matter in a moment, ex nihilo. Ex nihilo means from nothing or out of nothing. Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." In Psalms 33, it says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." John chapter 1 says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Okay, here's what's incredible about those verses, is that this is exactly what the most recent discoveries in physics, astrophysics, chemistry, and biology have been confirming, particularly in the last 20 to 30 years. My previous favorite book was one of the ones that's on our reading list for this series. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And I love this book so much. I think what I love the most about it is that title. I just love that title so much. And by the end of this message, I hope you're going to be able to say as well, I just don't have enough faith to be an atheist. But it was written in 2004. And Kimberly gave me this book for Christmas. She gave me this book called God, the Science, the Evidence, the Dawn of a Revolution. And it's got even more of the last discoveries of the last 20 years. And it has a chart in it that looks like this. It shows the path, the great reversal, 5 centuries of scientific discovery behind the rise and fall of materialistic or atheistic thought. At the beginning, the people that started modern science were committed Christians because they believed in a God of organization, a uniform God that would create uniformity, and therefore they could look for the laws of science within that creation. And so committed followers of Christ like Copernicus, Galileo, Newton are the ones that actually started modern science. But then about 150 years ago, it seemed like science was against what we find within God's word, when you have the teachings of Charles Darwin and Karl Marx and Sigmund Freud. But ever since then, there's been this great reversal with the discovery of thermodynamics, quantum mechanics, relativity with Einstein, the Big Bang theory, mathematics, biology, and most recently, the most exciting, is evidence for the fine-tuning of the universe. This last Sunday, Kimberly and I went to Paris to perform the wedding for our beloved niece, Ruth. And at the reception, I sat next to this incredibly interesting Frenchman who'd been a pilot for Air France his entire life. And I have this morbid fascination with plane crashes and plane disappearances. So I pumped him the whole evening, and he loved it. Oh, he was totally, we were bonded over sick stuff, to be very frank about it, you know. And so I'd ask him about whatever happened to Malaysian Airlines Flight 370, and what do you think happened maybe with Amelia Earhart, and you know, all these crashes. And he just loved sharing his theories with me. And so as the evening went on, we were bonding over this, and he was a stereotypical European secularist. And so as we got more comfortable with us, he knew I was a pastor. I'd performed the wedding ceremony. He goes, you know, is Christianity still a thing in the United States? Because he says it's not so much a thing here in France anymore. And I said, yes, it is very much still a thing in North America, in Central America, in South America, in Africa, and in Asia as well. It's still the fastest growing movement in world history. It continues up until the present time as well. It is the biggest movement in world history and the fastest movement and growing today like never before. And so I said, yes, it is still a thing. I said, as a matter of fact, it's still a thing here in France as well, but it is the immigrant churches that are exploding across Europe. I mean, Kimberly and I, when we were in Paris, it seemed like every other Uber driver had Christian music on. And so then I said to him, this may surprise you because I'm a pastor and a man of faith, but I am a follower of Jesus Christ because of math and science. And he looked very surprised when I said that, because there's this false narrative out there that science and faith are at war with each other. Kind of like this. Now, as more and more scientific discoveries are being made, Ignacio and Stephen are going to find themselves more and more on the same side. By the way, a factoid I discovered about Nacho Libre, one of the great classic movies of all time, by the way, is it's based on a true story. I never knew that till this, like a week ago. It's based on a Catholic priest who for 23 years was a Lucha Libre masked professional wrestler in order to support his orphanage in Mexico. And so, you know, I thought if finances get tight around here, you know, I personally think Pastor Eric would be awesome at this myself. Now, Albert Einstein said, science without religion is lame, but religion without science is blind. And as more and more is discovered, we realize that the universe and life could not have happened by chance. Now, before I show you this next quote, I want to take a little bit of a poll here. Here are the 3 great archers of all of history, okay, the best with the bow and arrow. So let's do a little poll here. How many think Legolas is the best? Okay, anybody? Legolas? All right, okay. How many think Katniss is the best show? Okay, the ladies are going to support Katniss, of course. How about Hawkeye? How many of you think Hawkeye? How many of you have no clue what I'm talking about and couldn't care less? Okay, there you go. Now, this next quote, just to explain the flatness of the universe, and this is one of hundreds, maybe thousands of things that have to be perfect in order for there to be life. Just to explain one tiny little thing, the flatness of the universe happening by chance, cosmologist Trinh Chuan compared the improbability of this happening by accident to the accuracy that would be required for an archer to be able to hit a 1 square centimeter target 15 billion light years away. Only God could make that shot. None of the others could. God is the only one who could make that shot. Astronomer Chandra Wick Ramasinghe said the likelihood of the formation of life from inanimate matter is 1 to a number with 40,000 noughts after it, 10 to the 40,000th power. It is big enough to bury Darwin and the whole theory of evolution. There was no primeval soup, this thing that they propose, it's just this primeval soup, that out of it just spontaneously came life, neither on this planet nor any other. And if the beginning of life were not random, they must therefore have been the product of purposeful intelligence, of purposeful intelligence in order for that to take place. Now, for many summers, we've had movies about the multiverse, the theory of multiple universes, for which there is zero evidence that there are multiple universes. But it's a cop-out. It's actually a blessing in disguise. It's actually a compliment in disguise. Neil Manson writes, the multiverse is alleged to be the last resort for the desperate atheist. It is an acknowledgement that life could not have happened just by chance in this universe, and it just pushes off the miracle off to some other universe. Now, this year is the year for alien movies. We're going to get a lot of alien movies. And many atheists say that aliens must have planted life on planet Earth. They call it panspermia, which just pushes the miracle to another planet and still requires God. Multiverse theory just pushes the miracle off to another universe. Panspermia just pushes it off to another planet. It still requires God in the end. Cosmologist Fred Hoyle, who formulated the theory of stellar nucleosynthesis, he writes, the chance that higher life forms might have emerged in this way is comparable with the chance that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the material therein. That's the chances that it could have happened by accident. A biochemist, Michael Behe, writes, the probability of getting one protein molecule by chance would be the same as a blindfolded man finding one marked grain of sand in the Sahara Desert 3 times in a row. And one protein molecule is not life. To get life, you would need to get about 200 of those protein molecules all together. Now, this next section, I'm going to quote nothing but Nobels, nothing but Nobel Prize winners. In the book that Kimberly gave me on chapter 13, there's 100 quotes from the top scientists, some of the top scientists in the world today, and over a third of them are Nobel Prize winners. So I'm going to give you a sampling of just the Nobel Prize winners. Now, I will confess to you that I am really geeking out this morning. Okay, I apologize to you. As a matter of fact, turn to the person next to you and say, hang in there. He won't be back for 2 months. Okay, won't be back. We're safe till July. Okay, as a matter of fact, I'm going to do a little quiz to see who's enjoying this sermon the most. Okay, now, not everybody takes the SAT, and I don't even know if the SAT test is a thing anymore. But if you took the SAT test, I'm not going to ask you your score. Nobody shout out their score on the count of three. But what I'm going to ask is, which was higher, your math or your verbal? Now, I'm showing my age by asking that question, because in my day, it was math and verbal. Today, it is math and reading and writing, okay? So how many of you scored higher on math than on verbal? Do you remember? Okay, you're having fun today. Okay, you're having fun today. How many of you, your verbal was higher than your math? Okay, not having as much fun. Or or if you're like me, I was tied between math and verbal. And so I'm having fun, but I'm not quite sure what I'm talking about today when I read these things. I'm not 100% sure. I just think they're really cool quotes, but not quite following all of it. Roger Penrose, professor of mathematics at Oxford and winner of the 2020 Nobel Prize in Physics. This now tells us how precise the Creator's aim must have been, namely to an accuracy of 1 part in 10 to the power of 10 to the 123rd power. I love this. This is an extraordinary figure. That is an understatement. Even if we were to write a zero on each separate proton and on each separate neutron in the entire universe, and we could throw in all the other particles as well for good measure, we should fall far short of writing down the figure that would be needed. Christian Anfinsen, professor of chemistry at Harvard and winner of the Nobel Prize in Chemistry, he writes, "I think only an idiot can be an atheist." Now, that's kind of mean. Okay, that's not nice. And Pastor Eric has been teaching us from Scripture what Peter speaks about in 1 Peter, that we're supposed to do this debate graciously and kindly. But even though his first name is Christian, he's Orthodox Jewish. And you know what? Just in his defense, he's just a scientist following the evidence where it leads it and telling it like it is. And that's how he sees it. Robert Millikan, Nobel Prize in Physics. A lifetime of scientific research has convinced me that there is a divinity who is shaping the destiny of man. Antony Hewish, Nobel Prize in Physics for the discovery of pulsars. He says, "I believe in God. It makes no sense to me to assume that the universe and our entire existence is just a cosmic accident." Charles Townes, professor at Berkeley, winner of the Nobel Prize in Physics and former director of NASA. He says, "I strongly believe in the existence of God based on intuition, observations, logic, and also scientific knowledge." Derek Barton, Nobel Prize in Chemistry. "God shows himself by allowing man to establish truth." And I could go on and on and on, but then I wouldn't have had time for my Three Amigos and Nacho Libre clips. These are hard decisions when you're preparing a sermon. More Nobel Prize-winning quotations or more Nacho Libre, Three Amigos. But here's just one more. Arthur Compton writes, he's a Nobel Prize winner in physics. "As we learn more about our world, the probability of its having resulted by chance processes becomes more and more remote, so that few indeed are scientific men of today who will defend an atheistic attitude." Do you know that research has shown that younger scientists, those under the age of 34, are much more likely to claim some kind of belief than older scientists because of all these new discoveries? And when it comes to Nobel Prize winners, there are more atheists in the field of literature than there are in fields like physics, mathematics, and chemistry. As a matter of fact, 90% of Nobel Prize winners are committed to some religion, usually Christianity and Judaism. 2/3 of Nobel Prize winners are followers of Christ. 22% are Jewish, even though the Jewish population of the world is only 0.2%. That's a subject for another sermon on another one of my favorite topics, all right. It's even higher than 90% if you just limit it to the sciences, not to things like literature, but to just the sciences. I just read a few months ago just an interesting article from a secular periodical. Okay, this is not a Christian magazine. This is secular. And the title surprised me. Half of the title surprised me. "Surprising Revival, Gen Z Men Lead Return to Religion." And that wasn't a surprise because that's been in a lot of periodicals and a lot of talk about Gen Z men coming back to God. But it's the second half of it that surprised me. "Surprising Revival, Gen Z Men and Highly Educated Lead Return to Religion." It was based on research done by the Chapman Center for Demographics and Policy. It writes, "Even the cognitive elites are experiencing a growing trend to embrace religious activity. Indeed, in a rebuke of the aggressive new atheism of the early 2000s, symbolized by thought leaders such as Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, a counter-movement appears to be growing among scientists, philosophers, and public intellectuals who view religious tradition not as a delusion to be eradicated, but as a sustainable civilizational operating system. Indeed, a deep dive into the data shows that over the past 15 years, religiously engaged people have become more likely to be well-educated, while atheists are less so. Generally, the nones, that is, when they ask them what the religion they are, they say none, tend to be somewhat less schooled than their more religious counterparts. These findings shatter the notion that religious people are generally less curious, less ambitious, and less intelligent than their non-believing counterparts. So that leads us to a question, doesn't it? If the evidence is so overwhelming, why are there still so many who don't believe? Well, I think we have a couple of clues. Nobel Prize winner Robert Wilson writes, "Certainly, if you are religious, I can't think of a better theory of the origin of the universe than the new discoveries are leading us to match with Genesis." Houston, we have a problem. Let's drill deeper. Nobel Prize winner Arno Penzias: "The best data we have are exactly what I would have predicted had I nothing to go on but the five books of Moses, the Psalms, and the Bible as a whole." Now I think we're really getting close to it. Nobel Prize winner George Thompson says, "Probably every physicist would believe in a creation if the Bible had not unfortunately said something about it many years ago and made it sound old-fashioned." Now the truth comes out. Go back to our original question. If the evidence is so overwhelming, why are there so many who don't believe? It's that they don't want to submit their life to this book. That's the real issue. It's not a problem with lack of evidence. It's a problem with lack of submission. God has given us enough evidence to believe, but we don't want to accept the evidence because it might lead to the lordship of Christ and submitting our lives to the authority of God's word. Atheist Harold Urey writes, "We all believe as an article of faith that life evolved from dead matter on this planet. It is just that its complexity is so great, it is hard for us to imagine that it did." Atheist George Wald writes, "When it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities, creation or spontaneous generation. There is no third way. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago, but that leads us to only one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. We cannot accept that on philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance." Cosmologist Fred Hoyle writes, "The reasons are psychological, and I might add spiritual, rather than scientific." Cosmologist Tony Rothman writes, "When confronted with the order and beauty of the universe and the strange coincidences of nature, it's very tempting to take a leap of faith from science into religion. I'm sure many physicists want to. I only wish that they would admit it." And then Nobel Prize winner Roger Sperry writes, "I suspect that we have been taken, that science has sold society and itself a somewhat questionable bill of goods." So it's not a problem with the evidence. It's a problem with handling what the evidence leads to. It's kind of like this. I've always dreamed of showing that clip, and and our media pastor, Pete Wilson, makes my wildest dreams come true. He does that. Statistician George Saleh writes, "It is not those who think that living beings arose through the action of an intelligent being who make appeal to miracles, but those who deny it." I love this meme that Pastor Eric shared around Christmas time. The virgin birth of Christ or the virgin birth of the universe? Choose your miracle. People say, "I can't accept the miracles of the Bible, like the virgin birth, or like Dr. Ross talked about last Sunday, or Noah's Ark." But then they accept the billion times less likely miracle of the universe being created on its own without outside assistance. And Jesus says, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat like Noah's Ark or like the virgin birth. You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel that the entire universe came here by accident. I was talking a couple of months ago to Dr. Hugh Ross's wife, Kathy, at a banquet where I spoke for the 40th anniversary of Reasons to Believe. And by the way, when Pastor Eric sees this, he's preaching at a different place today, but when Pastor Eric sees this, I just want to publicly thank him for having me have to follow Dr. Hugh Ross. Yeah, you know how it is when you're in school. You never, if you have a presentation to do in class, you never want to follow the smartest kid in class. Remember how that? You never want to follow. Well, thanks a lot, Pastor Eric. All right. So I was talking to Kathy Ross. And she told me that, you know, Dr. Ross had said that Noah's Ark is a big stumbling block for people. And that's a very well-known miracle. Almost everybody knows about that one. But she said another one comes up that's a very, very obscure miracle within Scripture. She told me that one of the hardest miracles for people to believe that comes up all the time when talking to atheists is the miracle of the floating axe head. 2 Kings chapter 6. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. So we got to build ourselves a bigger church. Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole and let us build a place there for us to meet. And he said, go. Then one of them said, won't you please come with your servants? I will, Elisha replied. And he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell off into the water. Oh, no, my Lord, he cried out. It was borrowed. I love the little details of Scripture. Isn't it far worse to wreck a car that you borrowed or to lose something that you borrowed than it actually happens to you? It's like, I borrowed that car. I borrowed that axe head. Lord, help me find it. The man of God asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. Okay, for just a moment, ferrum in the elemental periodic table is listed by Fe. It's iron. And for just a moment, Fe, ferrum, iron, was lighter, less dense than H2O. For just a moment. And as a result of that, lifted out, he said, then the man reached out his hand and he took it. Now, I appeal to this story all the time. I'm like, Lord, where are my glasses? Oh, they're right here. Okay. Lord, where are my keys? Lord, where's my cell phone? Lord, where's my axe head? The other day, I literally was walking around the house holding one sock. And I said to Kimberly, I can't find the other sock to go with this. She says, it's on your other foot. It's just so sad. Now think about this. People will say, I can't believe in the Bible because of stories like this. For one moment, iron lighter than water. Just for a moment. And yet they will believe that the entire universe happened by accident. And Jesus says, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. So just for the last few minutes, I want to talk about don't be intimidated by the gotchas. I just want to encourage you, my church family. Don't be intimidated by the gotchas. You can have all the solid evidence in the world, but then you go on social media and someone will present a gotcha and it'll shake your faith. I had lunch the other day with a young man from our extended family. He's our daughter's nephew. I have no idea what that makes him to be. That's what you call a shirt tail relation, I guess. He's going to Harvard in the fall. And he is just this incredible follower of Jesus. Total inspiration. And he told me about this guy online named Alex O'Connor. He's an atheist. He's young, very sharp, good looking. He's got a British accent, so he seems smarter than he is. I grew up with a Southern accent, and I always seem dumber than I am, you know. He had a British accent. Makes him seem smarter than he is. And he's an atheist, and he's an example of a modern-day gotcha guy. And our nephew, Kimberly and my nephew, not Abby's nephew, but he also introduced us to him. We've been listening to his podcast some. And this young man that I had lunch with, he was coming up with answers to some of the things that Alex O'Connor comes up with. So, for example, Alex O'Connor will say things like, someone is about to commit their life to Christ, but I stab him and kill him before he accepts Jesus. So does he go to hell for what I did? So he's like, gotcha. And we're like, oh no, he gotcha. He got me. What will we do? So I thought it would be helpful to finish our time by seeing how Jesus handled the gotcha guys, the Alex O'Connors of his generation. Mark chapter 12, verse 13 through 34. I'm just going to read it with very little commentary. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees, Alex O'Connors of 2,000 years ago, and Herodians, gotcha guys from 2,000 years ago, to Jesus to catch him in his words, to play gotcha with Jesus. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? Gotcha, Jesus." But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me? Why are you playing gotcha with me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Then the Sadducees, another group of gotcha guys from 2,000 years ago, the Alex O'Connors of 2,000 years ago, then the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. That is why they are sad, you see. It's supposed to be the oldest joke in Christian history. Supposedly told by Paul to Peter around a campfire outside of Antioch in 40 AD. That's a complete lie. Okay, so at any rate, then the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died also. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her?" Gotcha, Jesus. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses in the account of the burning bush how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." One of the teachers of the law, another group of the gotcha guys, but this one has an open heart. This is different. This is not trying to catch Jesus, not playing gotcha. He's genuinely a seeker of truth. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Now, my point in reading this is not to say that we can be as good as Jesus at handling the gotchas that come our way. You're thinking right now, Glenn, I know Jesus. And Glenn, you're no Jesus, okay? And I know that. Here is my point from reading that. When people stand before God at the judgment someday, with all the solid evidence that God has given us, that He is here and that He has spoken to us through His word, all of the gotchas are gonna sound, what's the right word? Let me put this delicately. They will sound stupid, is what they will. So be bold, Purpose Church, in what you believe. And do not lose heart, and do not lose courage, and you persevere in your faith, and you share it boldly, because it is the truth. And all God's family said, amen. And a second time, and amen. And a final time, and amen. Let's stand up and let's worship together.